If you'll take your Bible and turn over with me to Acts chapter number 1, Acts chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 14 this evening. Acts chapter number 1, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here, and this is a good crowd for a Sunday night, especially on, you know, Resurrection Day. A lot of people have some other plans, and I understand that, but I don't know if this is a normal size crowd or not, but y'all are a good crowd, so thank you for coming, and so it's an honor to be here again tonight. Tomorrow's April 1st, April Fool's Day, right? Anybody like to play pranks? Man, I love doing that, but I've done it so long nobody believes me anymore, so I've given up on playing pranks. But probably one of the best, by the way, I've had my share of pranks on me because you reap what you sow. And in 2012, y'all remember when UK won the first, the last national championship and under Calipari, the only national championship. But in 2012, they went to the Final Four. And so customary in my family, with my brother, my sister, we're always trying to prank each other. And so we have a group text. And so I sent a text message to everybody and said, hey, in honor of UK making it to the Final Four, McDonald's is advertising free milkshakes. And so obviously my brother, just he blew it off. My sister, same thing. Well, I come to find out, no response from dad and mom until later that afternoon or evening. My dad was none too happy because he went to McDonald's and asked for the free milkshake. He was in line, and of course, you know, he's deaf, so he's communicating, he's writing back and forth on a piece of paper, and the person just responds, no, we don't have any free milkshakes. So he got pretty upset, and he paid for the milkshake, and he came home. Now, he made sure to tell me he was upset about it because he figured out what had happened. Well, mom was not with him that day. Mom got the same text message, and mom went to a different McDonald's on her own. Mom comes home, she walks in, and she has her milkshake. And dad said, oh, yeah, Jeff got you too. She said, what are you talking about? He said, well, that was an April Fool's Day prank. She says, it was. She says, Dad said, yeah, I went to in line at McDonald's, and they wouldn't give it to me. They said, they're not doing that free milkshake. It was a joke. She said, it was. She says, I went to the drive-through line and drove right up to the window and asked for the free milkshake. And the lady at the window said, no, we're not doing that. And she said, oh, yes. Look at this text message. And the lady gave her a free milkshake. My dad was more upset than he was ever. And I've never let that down. So if you get a text message from me tomorrow, there are free milkshakes at McDonald's tomorrow. All right. So anyway, Acts chapter number 1, I want you to look with me at verse number 9. In Acts chapter number 1, I want you to notice this book, and I'm titling this message, if you want to call it, Transition or Change. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like change. I like doing the same thing over and over and over, right? And change is something that's unsettling to a lot of people. Transition is things that people don't enjoy. But in Scripture, in this story, you see a transition taking place. The book of Acts is said to have been written by the same human author of the Gospel of Luke, and that would be the Gentile physician Luke. We know he's a physician based off of Colossians chapter 4. Paul tells us in verse 14 that he is a physician. We also know that Luke is loyal to Paul's ministry. He's been a helper to him in ministry based off of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And then as you read in the first four verses of Luke of chapter 1, and the first three verses of Acts in chapter 1, you see the same author using a lot of the same words, referencing he's writing to Theophilus. So we know it's the same fella that God uses to pen these words of these two books. Luke and Acts combined in terms of quantity, in terms of the amount of output, they say is more than any other human writer of the New Testament. He puts out, give or take, about half the New Testament if you combine Luke and Acts together. It is said that the Gospel of Luke was written somewhere right around between AD 60 to 62, and then Acts would have been written at the end of Paul's life. Paul would have died in Roman imprisonment and of course martyred. And then after his death, Acts would have been written, because the book of Acts ends with Paul still being in prison and still alive at that time. So they say that Paul would have died, give or take, around 62 AD. So that's the context and the setting. That's who God used to write these words. When we come to Acts chapter number 1, we can see that he begins to give us the story of how the Lord leaves the disciples and then their reaction. So if you'll notice in Acts chapter 1 verse number 4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So in other words, Luke records Jesus telling his 11 disciples at this time, says, "Listen, you need to wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to give you some help. The Comforter is coming. He's going to empower you," according to verse number 8, "to witness around the world, and you'll be able to do the job that you need to do." Now notice the reaction or the response of the disciples. Look at verse number 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now they ask a question that many Christians ask all the time, which is, when does the rapture take place? When does the tribulation begin? When is the end? When are you coming again? Now, they're specifically saying, when will you restore the kingdom? Now, when Peter pulled out his sword, trying to defend Jesus at the moment he was betrayed by Judas and he was going to be arrested, and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, and Jesus picked up his ear and put it right back on and healed the guy, you have to wonder what was going through Peter's head, because he thought this was the Messiah. He thought that this was going to be the one to overthrow the Roman government. And then he puts up his sword, and now he's thinking, who is this guy that I spent 3 years with? Now, if you read the scriptures in a little bit closer detail, you'll understand the disciples did not know that Jesus was going to die, was going to bury, and then resurrect 3 days later. It didn't dawn on them. Even though Christ had told them and he had given them some ideas of what was to come, they could not make the connection, because they thought the Messiah was going to overthrow the Roman government. He was coming as a lion and not as a lamb. So when Jesus was arrested, Peter, they follow from a distance, but now Peter does what he regrets, right? He denies Christ 3 times, because who he thought Jesus was has now changed in his mind, and now he denies him and he curses. And of course, we know the story. He sees Christ and vice versa, and he weeps bitterly, and then he gets right with the Lord. But here in this passage, they ask the question, when are you going to restore the kingdom? It's always been amazing to me that you and I can advertise in church, we're going to have a prophecy conference. We're gonna have someone give preach a series of sermons on the rapture, and you'll have people come out of the woodwork for that type of message. But if it's any other type of series, you can't even pull people to church to come visit. We are just enamored with, when is all this going to go down? And I think as human beings, I sort of understand that. Look with me at verse number 7. Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So as humans, we want to know, what time's the wedding? What time is the graduation party? What time is the event? When is it going to take place? When are you due? Or when is this or that? I can understand they want to know the timing. But Jesus says, you don't need to know. Just relax. Do as I tell you to do, and everything will be all right. Now look with me in verse number 9. Verse 8, he says the Holy Spirit will empower you to go preach around the world. But look at verse 9. "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he," that's Jesus, "was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now imagine spending 3 some odd years with Jesus every single day. And then of course you have his death, his burial, and now his resurrection. And he has spent another 40 days walking the earth with these individuals. And now all of a sudden they're watching their Lord and Savior disappear in the clouds. That is a moment of transition. That is a change that's taken place that I don't think they wanted. I don't think they wanted Jesus to leave them. They wanted Jesus to stay with them. Because they saw some miraculous things while he was here on earth. They heard some amazing sermons. And so nobody wants to take his place, but they're struggling. He's leaving them and they're at a loss. Have you ever been in a time of transition where you were at a loss and you didn't know what to do next? So they're looking up. And now they're starting in their mind asking these questions of what's next. You know, when you look at transitions in the Bible, they were never easy. For example, when the children of Israel left Egypt and then traveled to the promised land, it took them 40 years to finally get there. And guess what? Not many people made it with them. They couldn't make the transition. They struggled. They could not do what God told them to do, which was enter the promised land the first time. If you remember, the majority, the 10 spies, says, no, we can't do it. They're too big. They're too tall. The giants in the land were like grasshoppers. We're too small. And only two guys stood up and stood out and stood for the Lord and says, let's go. Those were the only two that transitioned 40 years later who were older, the age of 20, that entered into the promised land. And so you have people that did not make that change. You go from the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Jesus's earthly ministry to his death, burial, resurrection, then his ascension, and then now they don't have Christ with them, but now they have the Holy Spirit that indwells them. Then you have the transition from Peter to the Jew first and Paul to the Greek as well. Then you have the Jews are blinded, the Gentiles are grafted in. And then you have this. The book of Acts is known as a historical book. That's why it's called Acts, or the Actions of the Apostle. And not only is it historical, it is also a transitory book. There are changes taking place. For example, in the Old Testament, they kept the Sabbath. Why do we not worship the Lord on Saturday, the seventh day of the week? It's because as a believer in Jesus Christ, and we believe as the Bible tells us he arose on the first day of the week, the resurrection is the key ingredient to our Christianity. Without the resurrection, ye are yet in your sins. So the fact that he arose from the dead is what gives us pause to say, hey, we're going to go to the house of God on the first day of the week, Sunday, and recognize that he arose from the dead. So there was a transition from the seventh day to the first day. The dietary regulations, right? The Old Testament, they could not eat certain things, pork or shrimp or what have you. But now in the New Testament, everything is now common. Everything is now cleansed, is what God told Peter. And Peter was arguing with God. I believe it was three different times. He argues with God and he sees this vision and he gets up and he doesn't understand it all, but he understands God now says you can now eat anything if you give God thanks for it. There was a transition there. By the way, they had another application, not just the food, but also you no longer preach just to the Jew, you go to the Gentile as well. Praise be to God, he grafted us in. And so here you see a time of transition, even in the book of Acts. Life is never easy when we go through change. I'll give you an example. When you graduate high school, if y'all remember that, some just recently, some maybe a little bit longer, but when you graduate high school, you got all these dreams and all these goals. But you're also afraid because you don't know what's going to happen next. You're not sure what the correct step would be. When you choose the college, which college do I go to? What do I major in? And then if you matriculate through college and finish, and then now you're ready to start a career, do I take this job or that job, move to this city or that town and find a new church? There's all these transitions or changes, and there's a little bit of fear in my heart or your heart, and we're just not sure, is this the right direction? Is this the right step? When kids grow up and then they get married and then they move out, that syndrome of the empty nest, and maybe, you know, it's a time of excitement in some regard, but also you miss the days when they were little. Am I right about that? And so there's that transition that takes place. It's amazing that when we get older in life, have you ever noticed how our conversation changes? For example, when you're newly married, you're just excited about the future. Can't wait to buy your first house, all that kind of stuff. When you have your first kid, right? Your conversations about, okay, let's get a new vehicle goes from, you know, this vehicle can go from 0 to 60 in 5 seconds flat to now all of a sudden, you know, that minivan has stow and go seating. It has a vacuum in the back of it. Amen. It's got DVD players in the back seat for the kids. Your conversation changes. As you get older, your conversation changes because now when you're middle aged, you start talking to people like, you know, what kind of blood pressure medication are you on? What kind of statin do you take? You know, and then even better, where's your cardiologist? Where's your oncologist? What specialist do you go to that you recommend? Probably the best of all is when you get much older, you then begin to ask questions of, so what's the best funeral parlor I should try to talk to? Where should I get buried at? In reality, transitions are not easy. Because when you go through transitions, you initially feel stranded. Look again with me at Acts chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. They're looking up into the sky. The Bible tells us in verse 11, they're standing. They're looking up and they're just stunned. And all these things are racing through their head. They probably felt a little bit of abandoned, stranded. What's next? What do we do now? And you know, they say perception is reality, but sometimes the perception is a misperception. And they think they're alone, but they're not. They say, well, God's with you. Yeah, but they're physically not alone. Look again in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while, what's the next word? They. There's more than one disciple there. When they get to the upper room, there's 120 of them. They're not alone. There's others just like them. There's other believers. There's other disciples in the boat together. So they're not stranded. They're not alone. And yes, they're a small number compared to the rest of the Roman Empire. I get that. But they're not the only one. By the way, we're not the only ones standing for the truth. And I'm glad there's plenty of Christians out in the rest of this world and this nation that are trying their best to live for God, win people to Christ, and preach the Word of God, and love righteousness and love people. Sometimes it feels like we're alone. Sometimes it feels like the Elijah syndrome. Lord, I'm the only one standing. And God has to say, no, you're not. There's 7,000 others that are out there. Get up and get busy again. Guess what? We often feel stranded in times of transition, even though that's not an accurate perception. By the way, not only did they have each other, look at the end of verse number 10. And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. God sent them some angels. God sent them someone to say, hey, I'm with you. And by the way, they were to give them a message. The children of Israel had a struggle. At the end of Moses' life, they were moving on to Joshua. And they loved Joshua, but they didn't want to lose Moses. And when Moses died at the age of 120, I believe it's Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 and 8, he was 120 years of age. His natural force wasn't abated. His eyes were, you know, he could see all that stuff. So he's still at 120. But the Bible says now he's passed away. But he had 40 years of ministry, the last 40 years, and now he's passed away. If you look in verse 8 of that chapter, the Bible says they mourned for him for 30 days. We don't do that. Most of us, we have a wake the night before. We have a funeral service the day after. And then everybody goes home. The family may mourn for a few more days and still struggle to go forward, but kind of life goes back. But the nation of Israel says, our leader is gone. And yes, they know they have a new one coming up in Joshua, but they missed Moses. They didn't want to lose Moses, so they weep for 30 days. Now, God would obviously elevate Joshua, and he had a completely different ministry. Moses' ministry and Joshua's were not the same. Moses was the great prophet that led them out of Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, and then obviously traveled for the 40 years. But Joshua led them into the Promised Land to help them conquer the land. Two different men, two different ministries, two different eras, and two different groups of people. So God had a plan for that nation at that time, but they had to go through that transition. Turn with me, look at Acts chapter number 1. Let's look at verse 11. Transitions leave us feeling stranded, but what transitions should do is cause us to seek God more. Now, before I read verse 11, I just want to make sure I state that again, because if you miss everything in the sermon, don't miss this. Transitions should cause us to seek God more. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Do you know what the angels were quoting? They were quoting the Old Testament prophet Zechariah in chapter 14 and verse number 4. They were paraphrasing. It was the prophet Zechariah saying, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to set his foot on Mount Olivet. He's going to split it in two. And so with these disciples looking up thinking, what do we do next? The angels say, hey, I got a message for you. It's an Old Testament prophecy that right now you need in the present that's going to explain the future. And that's Jesus is going to come back in the same way that he just left you. He left in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds. He left Mount Olivet. He's going to come back to Mount Olivet. And you can mark it down. When God says anything in his word, it always comes true. Listen, when you don't know what to do next and there's a change in your life and you feel like you're at a loss and you're stranded, the best thing you and I can do is to seek God. And how do you seek God? By studying his word. When you study God's word, it gives you clarity. When you study God's word, it gives you comfort. It'll help you to know what you should do the next morning. Take your Bible and turn over to Proverbs chapter 25. Hold your place in Acts. We'll go to Proverbs 25. I want you to look with me at verse number 25. When I'm at a loss, you're at a loss. It's high school graduation. You're trying to figure out who do you marry or should I take this job? Should I move to this city? Should I find this church? Whatever the scenario is. Or you bury a loved one and now you got to face tomorrow and the rest of your life by yourself. How do you handle this? It's real simple. You need God's word and it's God's word that gives me comfort. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. It says in verse number 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, soul is good news from a what? Guess what? We've got good news from a far country. This is like cold water. It's the washing of the water by the word. So if I need some comfort, you're going to find it in the written word of God. If I need clarity, turn over to Psalm chapter 28. I want you to look with me at verse number, let's begin in verse number 4. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse number 4. If I need clarity, I get it from the word of God. If I need comfort, I get it from the word of God. But look at Psalms 28 verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Now, what is he talking about there? Y'all remember in Isaiah where the Bible says they'll call good evil and evil good? I think that's a pretty good description of where we live today. Here, he says, they that forsake the law will praise the wicked. Read the rest of verse 4. But such as keep the law contend with them. Or they fight for something. They stand up for something. So we are to contend earnestly for the faith is what Jude says. But look at verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment. Here's what they say. Well, how could a loving God fill in the blank? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow 9/11 to happen? Why would God allow the economy to crash? Why would God allow this school shooting to take place? Why would God allow this to happen? On and on and on. As if God gets all the blame for the sins of mankind. Right? Could God have intervened? Certainly. At any time he could if he wanted to. But God is omniscient, omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. He can do whatever he wants, when he wants, and he doesn't answer to none of us. So he don't need to give us a reason for us to accept and follow. We should just submit and follow because he's my God, my creator, my judge, and my savior. But here he says, evil men understand not judgment. But the rest of verse number 5 says, but they that seek the Lord understand. What's the next two words? All things. Even if I may not understand what's happening in the moment, I do understand this, that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose, that he's still in control. I know the end story by reading scripture and Revelation and Daniel. I know how the end plays out. I may not know how I get from A to B, but I know God's working it out and I can trust God that everything's going to be all right. We understand all things by studying the word of God. So if you're not sure what to do, study. The second thing, go back to Acts chapter number 1, look at verse number 12. When you seek God, how do you get clarity and comfort? By God's word, but you got to do it in private. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. That's give or take 2/3 of a mile. Mount Olivet is on the other side of a valley right there by Jerusalem and where the Temple Mount is. And it's give or take 2/3 of a mile. You can walk that easy. And so that's where they traveled to. Verse number 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. So in other words, they studied God's word. They got his word from Zechariah to the present through the angels, talking about the future, Christ coming to Mount Olivet. And then they go to a private room and they spend time alone with God, with everybody else that's a believer. If I'm not sure what to do next, I need to study his word and I need to get alone with God. Because that's the only way I can get clarity to know how to handle times of change. We all know this is true, but change is coming to this country. Now, who knows what happens in 24? Do we have the same president? Do we get a new president? If we get a new president, change is coming. If we keep the current president, change is coming. They're going to throw it into overdrive. And anybody that understands judgment understands all things. They that seek the Lord, right? So, as we see these things coming down the pipe, you might get a little bit nervous. And I understand anybody normally would, but we have to step back and say, you know what? God's still in control. And I study his word. I seek the Lord in private. I heard a statement years ago, and I think it's excellent. The Bible begins with one man all by himself, alone with God in the Garden of Eden. The Bible ends with one man all by himself, alone with God, on the island of Patmos, getting the book of Revelation. If you want to get closer to God, you got to do it alone. You got to be willing to be alone, spend time with him. And that's when God will help you on that personal level, how to handle that change. Look again at verse number 14. What did they do when they get alone? In verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord. That means they had one purpose. The goal of the church is real simple. Matthew 28, Jesus said to the disciples, he says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16. And then he said in chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 of Matthew 28, he says, teach all nations, teaching them and baptizing the converts, teaching them to observe all things as I've delivered them unto you. In other words, it's to preach the gospel, baptize the converts, and disciple them. That is the threefold job of every church. Listen, we can't focus on one and ignore the other. We can't focus on two and ignore one. We got to focus on all three. And by the way, that's a balancing act. Am I right? It's easy to get real good at this and ignore this. And then we got to go back here and focus on this. And it's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. But if I just do them all, if I don't do them all well, but I do my best and I try to keep them all going, then I think that's pleasing to God as a church. The focus for every church is more than just let's hang on. The focus for every church should be let's win everybody we can to Christ, get them baptized, and teach them to win everybody else for Jesus Christ. And then when the Lord comes, praise God, and I hope he comes today. But if he doesn't, we got another day to keep preaching for the Lord. Yesterday, I was doing a job as an interpreter. And it was at a mental institution. And there, one of the employees there is a young guy in his early 20s. And he asked a question to his coworker. And I'm just sitting there quiet, minding my own business. I had nothing going on at the moment. And he asked a question about a relationship issue. And he was obviously not following the biblical prescription of how you wait until marriage. And he said, what do you do with your girlfriend if all of a sudden, you know, she goes on and she's now with your best friend? And how do you handle that situation? And the guy that he was asking, a coworker, he gave some advice. And it was a standard advice that you would expect from people. And he turned towards me and he looked at me and said, you look like you might have something to say. Man, I was so glad he asked. Because he asked, I'm at work, I can't just initiate. And so he asked, I'm on the clock. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to speak to that. And he said, how would you handle it? I said, here's what you'll find is true. That in life, whenever you do the hard thing, it's always more valued and more loved. And whenever you do the easy thing, you always regret it. I said, the best thing you could do is wait till you get married before you're intimate. And he's kind of looking at me now, cocking his head. I said, because if you don't wait until you get married, here's what happens. Next thing you know, she's not only there with your best friend, but possibly somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. And then all of a sudden you got to go to the doctor and you find out you got a disease. Or if you're not following the Bible prescription, then all of a sudden you find out there's a child on the way and this wasn't planned. I said, that makes it hard. Harder. I said, but if you do the hard thing, which is not easy, but just simply say, I'm going to honor God and honor her and I'm going to wait until we get married, then it's worth it. I said, it's kind of like if you want to be an athlete, the ones that win the gold medal or win a championship are the ones that eat healthy, exercise, get plenty of sleep, and don't stay out all night partying. They work hard to get their body in shape. But everybody wants a championship, but not everybody's willing to pay the price for it. And he just looked at me and he said, man, I've never heard anything like that in my life. And all of a sudden, he took off. I just sat there, just got back to my own business and looked at, you know, my app on my phone. I think I might have been at that time looking at an email or something. And then he came back and he sat down in front of me. Now, mind you, he's tattooed all the way up. He's got tattoos everywhere. In fact, he's got an AK-47 tattoo on this arm. And we're talking, and he asked me, he said, so are you a preacher? I said, actually, you know, I am. And I said, do you know the Lord is your Savior? He dropped his head. He said, you know, as a little boy, I asked Jesus Christ to save me. He says, but I'm so far away from God. I said, well, you know what? You can get that right. You can get back to the Lord. And he said, do I need to go use the altar at church to do that? I said, you know, it's good to use the altar at church. And let me take a little detour. It's good to use the altar at church. But I said, what you need more than an altar at church is an altar in your bedroom or your car or on the side of the road. Don't wait till Sunday morning. Wherever you are, hit your knees and say, God, I need your help. Now understand, he kept going on and he started talking about how he used to go to church. This every other word is a four-letter cuss word. And then every now and then he'd stop mid-sentence and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm glad he's confessing, amen. And then he'd go right back and use some more. And then he said this. He said, I'm thinking about getting a tattoo on my forehead of a cross. I just smile. He didn't ask my opinion. I just waited. And he says, I think it says somewhere in the Bible about getting tattoos for the Lord. I just looked at him and smiled. I do know what the Bible says about getting something on your right hand and your forehead, but I didn't want to go there. But here's what I had. I had a broken man that was searching and he didn't know what he was looking for. But he was willing to listen. Folks, I don't know if Christ is coming back tomorrow, if he's coming back 50 years from now, but it's my job to do more than just hang on. But it's my job to tell everybody who will listen, I know it's change coming, but you can get clarity and comfort in Jesus Christ. Now watch, as we wrap this up, take your Bible, go back with me to Acts chapter number 1. I want you to look with me. Again, in verse number 14, here's what they do. Transitions should cause us to seek God in private, seek His Word, but it also should cause us to pray with sincerity. Look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. You know what they were praying for? In this story, you have the disciples trying to figure out who's going to replace Judas. They had two guys, Justus and Matthias. They get to the end of this chapter, towards the end, Acts chapter 1, look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. I think one of the things that I struggle with, I think many of us may also, is this. When I go to God in prayer, I'm often telling God what I want, as opposed to saying, God, what do you want from me? I often say, God, Lord, I would love to have this. In fact, the Bible tells us we ought to go to God in prayer. Ask and it shall be given. I get all that. But we often go to God and say, God, can I have this? Have you ever done this? Have you ever told God how to answer your prayer? That has never happened in my life in terms of he's never taken my advice. And I'm glad, because my advice would never be as good as what he has planned for me. And so when I go to God and say, God, you know what? I'll be honest with you. I just don't know what to do next. I would love this, but I don't know if this is your will. God, all I want is your will. Matter of fact, God, all I want is you. It was King David that wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He had it all. He had the money, the power, the fame. He didn't need anything. But he said, there's only one thing that I want, and that's my shepherd. And listen, child of God, when you're not sure what to do next, do what they did, which is hit their knees and say, God, we're praying. Please give me direction. Your will, not mine, but yours be done. I'll wrap up with this. Go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. In 2 days, really, maybe a little less than 2 days, my family's traveling to North Carolina. And you all got to meet my oldest daughter and son-in-law back over New Year's. And we're going to visit them for the first time. They got married last April. In August, they moved to North Carolina. He took over as an assistant pastor at a church there. And so it's our first time to visit them there, and we're excited about the trip. But I'll be honest with you, when she got married, it's our oldest, our first child to get married. When she got married, everything inside of me said, and I told everybody who said, asked me up leading to the wedding, they said, are you going to cry? I said, I ain't crying. Men don't cry. Man, I was like a baby, snot slinging out everywhere, crying the whole time. I could not keep my composure, and I felt like I lost my ego. Man, it was hard to see my first child no longer love daddy, but love another person. And I'm replaced. But you know what? I step back and I say, I could not have planned this any better than how you put them two together. God, I sure am glad you're in charge and not me. Now, they say grandkids are better, right? I have no knowledge of that yet, but maybe I'll find out in some day soon. But I'll be honest, when that change comes, I'm going to be the best grandpa on the face of the planet. But you have to pray when you're not sure how to solve a problem. Lord, who's she going to marry? Lord, who's out there? Lord, what advice do I give? Lord, how do I lead my family? Lord, how do I face tomorrow? Do what Jesus did. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. When you study the life of Jesus, you see him in two places. You see him on the mountain and you see him on the water. Research shows when you spend more time in nature, it does something to you physically. You are happier. You are encouraged mentally, physically. It does something to you. Research shows you if you put your hands in the dirt and work in the garden, that it has a physiological effect on you. You're happier than people that don't, because you're getting closer to the very molecules in the DNA or the structure we come from, which is the dust of the earth, the carbon, the oxygen, all that stuff. It's what God created us out of, is the dust of the earth. And so therefore, as we're getting closer to God by getting out in nature, Jesus himself spent time on the mountains, in the wilderness, and on the water. And so here he spends all night in prayer before he does one of the biggest things you could ever do in his ministry. In verse number 13, it says, or verse 14 rather, he says, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, he chose his disciples after praying all night to God. I can't say that I've prayed all night to God on very many occasions, but I have. And I don't say that with any bragging attitude, but I'll be honest with you, it's not easy when your flesh says, I want to go to sleep. It's not easy when your flesh says, I want to fast for a day or 2 days or 3 days. You fight your flesh, but something happens when you tell your body, I'm not eating. When you tell your body, I'm not going to go to sleep. And you don't just skip a meal or skip a night of sleep to just simply keep doing what you're doing. You skip the meals, You skip the night of sleep, so you spend all that time alone saying, God, I don't know what to do next. And this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. When you don't know what to do next, spend it alone with God in prayer, studying His Word, and He'll make it plain as day. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Scripture. Thank You, Lord, for Your guidance. God, I pray that in every one of our lives, whether it be a child's getting married, whether it be a child's graduating, whether it be grandkids are on the way, or maybe we're having our first set of kids, or maybe I'm graduating high school, or I don't know if I should take this job or that. Those transitions in life, we're just not sure. Our country, this year of the election, 24, what happens, we really don't know. Lord, I pray that we would just follow that prescription. Seek Your face in private, study Your Word, and spend time in prayer, and let You lead us and guide us through the days ahead. Lord, bless in this invitation. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you have a need and you want to spend a minute or two with the Lord, this invitation is certainly open to everyone. Let's all stand as they play, and Pastor Muncy takes over the service.